During the season of Lent, we are talking about slaying Goliaths. We're remembering the story of David, who was able to take down a big, scary giant for the sake of all of Israel. And we are using this metaphor of Goliath to talk about different barriers we might experience in our own lives, barriers that are keeping us from God and from living the life that God wants us to live. Now, Goliath makes us think about David, but I want to just give you the context of the person we're beginning to talk about today, who is Joshua. The reading we just heard from the Old Testament was about the commissioning of Joshua for leadership. Joshua actually lived 300 years before David. Joshua was alive during the 13th century BCE, whereas David lived in the 10th century BCE, but the metaphor still stands. So let's get into our imaginations where the context in which Joshua was living. Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. This was during that 400-year span when the Israelites were living in Egypt and being enslaved by the Egyptians. There was a big, dramatic exodus out of Egypt, and if you want to learn more about that, register to come to our Seder meal on April 2nd. We can talk more about that later. But he was part of that group then that fled Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. While he was in the wilderness, he was growing into quite a strong leader. And in fact, he became one of the most significant leaders of his tribe. Just to remind you, all of the Israelites are divided into 12 different tribes. So he is one of the 12 most experienced and trusted leaders. Well, eventually they wander and wander in the wilderness, and they finally find themselves at the threshold of the promised land. They know this is the land that God promised their ancestors that they would eventually inherit. This has been a promise that has sustained the Israelites for countless generations. It was something that they knew all the way through their 400 years of slavery. They knew it before that when they were nomads in the desert. They knew about this promise even before the man named Israel was born. This promise came to Abraham when Abraham had found himself in a land called Canaan. And one day God came to him and said, "Abraham, your descendants will inherit this land." So this promise from God sustained the people for hundreds and hundreds of years and all the way through the slavery. And now finally, they're right on the threshold of the promised land. And guess what? The people living in that land did not roll out the red carpet. So these Israelites, they're all lined up. Thousands of people, 12 tribes, all their animals, they're lined up looking across the river at Canaan and wondering, what now? What's our next step? We don't even know what it looks like over there. What are we supposed to do? God, give us some direction. We can't read these instructions. There were no instructions. So they dithered a little bit. They wondered what they should do. And Moses had a conversation with God, and it was decided that they would take one representative from each tribe to go and scout out the land. In scripture, they're called spies. So these 12 leaders were chosen, and Joshua was among them. And they went across the river into the land of Canaan. They were tasked with exploring a few things. They were supposed to look at the cities. What did the cities look like? Were they fortified? Did they have walls? Were there armed guards? And speaking of the guards, what did the people look like? Were they little skinny people? Were they great big people? Did they carry a lot of weapons? And what about the land? Was the land fertile? Was it able to grow crops? Would there be enough land to graze all these animals that had been traveling with the Israelites? So these scouts, these spies, they went into Canaan and they looked and they took notes and they picked up souvenirs. And the souvenirs were like grapes and pomegranates and lots of good things. And after 40 days of scouting, they came back to make their report, and they got in front of Moses and all of the Israelites, these 12 men, to give their report. And then something very surprising happened. The first 10 men to give their report did not give a good one. We read about it in Numbers. Then the men who had gone up with him, meaning Caleb and Joshua, said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great size." Then we saw the Nephilim. And in case you don't know that, it's a hybrid of angels and great big humans. Also known as the Anakites. They come from the Nephilim. And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. So these 10 spies, they were really scared. They did not see a path forward into the promised land. They didn't think they could get in there. They didn't think God could get them in there. Imagine how this hit these people who had been wandering and waiting for so long. But then Joshua and Caleb came back with their report. And this is what they said. "The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey." Wow, those are two extremely different perspectives on this land called Canaan, known as the Promised Land. Imagine if you were among the Israelites, these hundreds and thousands of people listening to this report, and 10 out of 12 people told you that it was dangerous and scary. Who would you believe? Who would you trust? Would you say, "Oh, well, I'm still hanging on"? Or would you say, "These guys, these 10, this majority, I'm going to believe them because there's more voices there"? It might make all of us get a little trembly and a little scared of what was happening. So we've got Joshua. He was a leader of the people. And now he's coming back and he's starting to feel some of his support drift away. The people who had once respected him are now looking at him with doubt. And then to make him feel even more isolated, Moses is about to die. And Moses asks God, "God, who should lead this great people into your promised land?" And God nominates Joshua. And that was the portion we just heard read. It was the commissioning of Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. Imagine how this must have felt to Joshua. At one point, he is a celebrated, strong leader of the Israelites, feeling the support. And now he's back from his mission, and most of that support is starting to fall away. And to make it worse, now he's being nominated to be the leader of an exceedingly grouchy, bad-tempered people into the promised land. How do you think it felt? Do you think he felt lonely, isolated, abandoned? Very likely. I imagine myself in those situations where maybe I'm standing up for something I believe in and it's not popular. And people that I thought maybe would support me, they take a step back. If this is happening to me, I'm starting to ask questions like, what's wrong with me? Like, where have I gone wrong that I am so misguided right here? Maybe I should step back and blend in, because clearly the majority must know the truth. So I imagine Joshua getting very lonely in this leadership position. But he didn't let that stop him. And he went forward and he led the people into Canaan and he helped them get established in the promised land. Even as we get to the very end of his life, he's willing to stand alone and claim, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Subtext, no matter what everybody else decides, I'm okay being alone in this if needed. But we learn three things from Joshua's story. First of all, we learn that he was never created to fit in. So if he wanted to blend in, to be one of the majority, he wouldn't have been a very good leader. He wasn't created, the gifts God gave to him were not the gifts of blending in. He was created to be different. He was created to be a leader. He was created to stand up for the things that he knew was right. So the fact that he didn't blend in with the community was a good thing. The second thing we learn is that he actually was not alone. We know he had Caleb at least, one friend supported him. We know that Moses supported him. But the most important thing is we know that God supported him. In that commission, God said, "I will be with you." And Joshua clung to that promise that God was always going to be with him, no matter what. And then finally, as we think about his calling and his position, Joshua's calling was to start a new community, to build something that the earth hadn't seen before. His calling was not to blend in with the crowd and to make all the crowds the same. His calling was to lead God's people into a place where they could show the world what it was like to live in a profound, trusting relationship with God. He was called to build new communities, not just to maintain the ones that were there. So he might have felt alone, but the truth was, he was never alone. He was doing exactly what God had asked him to do. So now let's move forward about 1,300 years to the person speaking our second reading today, and that would be Jesus. There is such a cool connection here between Joshua and Jesus, and it's hard to tell when we're reading the Bible in English, but they have the exact same name. And I believe this is important because they were given very similar jobs to do on earth. So in Hebrew, Joshua is Yehoshua, and when people are all speaking Hebrew, this is what they said. But eventually Greek people came and translated the Bible into Greek. So they took these Hebrew sounds and they put them with Greek letters, and then they shortened them a little bit, and that's where we get Yesu, which is where we come up with Jesus. But essentially it's the exact same name, and it means Yahweh saves, or God is our salvation. And what an important name for a person who is tasked with leading a group of people, particularly a bad-tempered group of people, into a new promised land. Jesus' promised land was far bigger than the land Joshua was bringing people into. Jesus' promised land is for all the earth and all of the people to know God and eventually spend eternity in God's house. So Jesus is trying to bring a whole bunch of people, many of whom do not trust him and don't like him very much and call him names, into a new existence and a new life. So what about Jesus? Do you think he ever felt lonely and isolated? We know from Scripture he did. We know there were times when he on purpose wanted to be alone, and these were healthy. These were good ideas. It's time when he wanted to pray, or he wanted to rest, or he wanted to just spend time with God. Very, very good. This is a very healthy way to be alone. But there was also times when he was starting to feel these barriers get built up, that he's starting to become isolated. We know during the last week of his life, as he's hanging out with his very closest friends, one betrays him, the other one denies even knowing him. And then finally, we get Jesus hanging on the cross, and he believes even God has abandoned him. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even God abandoned him. Jesus, just like Joshua, saw his community of support stripped away, stripped away, stripped away, until finally he is all alone. That is how it felt to him. But was that the truth? Of course not. the truth was just like with Joshua, Jesus was never created to fit in. He was created to be different. And of course, as being 100% God and 100% human, he's gonna stand out, right? He had to know that. He wasn't created to just blend in. Two, he was never actually alone, even there on the cross. The scripture testifies to this. His mother was there. There were other women there. The disciple John was there. Even the Roman centurion was there and said, "This man was the Son of God." Beyond that, Jesus was by nature a community. He was created to be in the community of God. God is the Trinity, Creator, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is a part of that. Jesus is already nestled into a community of which he does not exit. But he was also a part of a great cloud of witnesses. All of those before him, all of those after him, and many, many, many believers that would eventually come out of hiding and testify that they are with him as well, all the way to us. So he was not alone. And then finally, as we talked about a little bit earlier, Jesus' whole purpose wasn't just to support the community that he was born into, but to create something new. Jesus' eye was on a community that was bigger than all of the people he could even interact with during his lifetime. It was going to be all of the people that God had ever created. That was going to be the community. And Jesus was called to do whatever it took to make a way for this community to grow and to become one family. And we see this even in Jesus' instructions to his disciples at the end of Matthew. We heard this. We call it the Great Commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations." This is a big vision, baptizing them and teaching them. And then he said, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus was building a community of people that were sent out, and he would promise to support them. So what does that do for us? Those of us who feel that there is a giant of loneliness standing in our lives. We need to acknowledge, first of all, that the pain of loneliness is real and it is happening. We live in a community and in a culture where at least as many people are lonely as who are not lonely. And it, in many figures, it's even more than that. Most people will express feeling lonely and isolated. They feel those barriers that stand between them and other people. They feel completely alone. We need to acknowledge that that is real. But the reason it exists is because the lies of this world that are trying to get us all to conform, to get our heads down, to be the same, to stop standing up for what we believe in, to stop innovating, to stop inviting. It's the world trying to control us. And so when we take that step out, away from the control of the world, we get all types of criticism. People will call us names, they'll make fun of us, they'll hold us up as an example of what not to do. Yes, it will feel very lonely. When we are experiencing trauma, sometimes we isolate ourselves. One of the saddest things I see as a pastor is somebody experiences trauma and their first instinct is to step away from church. What? What? Why? Why is that our first instinct? People will have pain in their life. Maybe somebody died and they don't want to come back to church because they'll be reminded of that loved one and they'll feel more pain. Or maybe they go through something that is very embarrassing and they're afraid to let it out to their friends of church that they might be judged. Or maybe they have something they need to confess. Something is festering inside of them that needs to be brought to the light of Jesus Christ, and they don't want their communities to know that they're not perfect. So people in trauma will exit themselves from church when the truth is this is exactly where we need to be. We need to come to this body of believers as broken and as lonely as we are and allow the community to love us. So the truth is, We weren't created to fit in. We were created to be leaders. And maybe that's cold comfort, right? I'm created to stand out a little bit. But we were also created in community. And all we have to do is look around and see that this is our community. This is Jesus' gift to us. This is the body of Christ. All people are welcome here at Prince of Peace in Burnsville. No matter your trauma, bring it on. Bring on your pain. Don't hide it. Tell us so we can surround you and love you and support you and remind you that you are part of a community. I'm not saying we all have to agree on every detail. I'm saying that even more important than the things we disagree on is the fact that Jesus made us family and we are going to take care of each other. This is your community. Come and live in it and breathe in it and let it nourish you and heal you. This is Jesus' gift to us. And finally, just like with Joshua and just like with Jesus, it's important for us to remember that our calling is not just to stay in our comfortable communities. In fact, we are all tasked with the job of expanding the reach of the body of Christ, which means we are all called to build new communities. Maybe the most effective thing we can do is look for people who are different from us, maybe people who are isolating, they're feeling alone, people who are not engaging. Look for them and go out of our way to invite them into community. Build a new one if that is required so that all people one day can know that they are part of this beautiful community that Jesus has come to bring us to. And when we do that, when finally all the people understand that they are not alone, we will be in the promised land. This is who we are. Our identity in Christ is to bring all people to the promised land. So when that Goliath of loneliness rears its head, we can acknowledge that it's there, and we will speak the truth to it of our identity, of Jesus' life, and of our calling to go and expand the body of Christ.